Ecclesiastes 9. For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Flowers fade, the grass withers, the word of the Lord endures forever, and may we look to it now in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we do come again. We know in the lateness of the day our minds and our bodies can be weak and dull to hearing. Oh, by your Spirit, encourage, excite us to these things. May we not be as Peter and James and John in the hour when we should be watching and praying, find ourselves slumbering and sleeping. But may you grant to us that urgency to hear your word and to take it to heart and to know that they are indeed the words of life and truth and beauty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was surfing the net news and I came across this article that really surprised me. A group of university students in Alberta had come up with, developed a new concept for funeral arrangements, and they labeled it the Green Grave. Now, as I read it, it was quite morbid. I think it bordered a little upon disrespectful. but they were looking at an environmentally friendly way to bury people. And it was written in listening to the students explain the reasoning behind it, how they thought of better ways to quicker decompose the body so that you could plant more people in the same cemetery without taking up more land. When I was reading about all of their logic and all of their contemplations behind it, it struck me very much that they fit into the words of Solomon in this chapter, a people who had become indifferent towards death. Indifferent towards death. They had become more concerned about dealing with how a funeral could be environmentally friendly than about what death means. They were taken up more with how a funeral was to be arranged than they were with the consciousness of what happens to the soul when it dies. I'm sure you know a great number of people who fit that category of people today. I have found that even Christians themselves have become less thoughtful about death, more concerned about their funeral arrangements, and even taking to worldliness even in that. Now, I know there's debate over some of these things, and I will say that these are my opinions, but I see an increase in the number of Christians who are opting out for things like cremation. Not thinking, what is death? What is the hope that we as God's people live in that sets us apart from the people of this world when it comes to that one thing, as Solomon says continually in this letter, that one thing that comes to us all, which none of us can escape and which all of us will face? What are our thoughts regarding death? And do we live in hope? And do we testify of that hope to this world, even in our death? Many people today arrange their funerals to be celebrations of the life that the one lived. Some people have very ostentatious services that border on theatrical. And again, I look at this and I think, you've missed the boat. You've missed what God has done in bringing death into this world as a curse. You are not, even as the people come into a funeral home, you are not being impacted by what death is all about. And you know, it is that one theme you will find Solomon returning to constantly as he looks at that vanity of living life in this world, living life under the sun without any thought or regard to the sovereign, eternal, infinite God and without eternity in mind. He says it is vain. It is hopeless, meaningless, profitless. And isn't it sad to see so many people of our world more and more engaged about celebrating life instead of contemplating death, even in death? It ought to disturb our hearts. Because what is death? Even in physical death, what is death? It is separation. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. And that was never meant to be. God had united them to be one to His glory. And the fall of man brought sin into the world, yes, but it brought the judgment of God upon man. Death and physical death is the rending asunder of what God had joined together to create life. And of course, it leads to spiritual death, separation from any desire or love for God. And of course, it leads to eternal death. separation from the glory of God forever, bound in our sins and his judgment forever and ever and ever. That is death. And Solomon, as you see in verse 3, he says, here is a madness that has come into the hearts of men while they live. They do not look to death. Even when it is all around them, even when they see and read the obituaries every day and they know people are dying every day and they don't contemplate death. Solomon says, it's madness while you live. It's not just vanity, it's crazy, it's foolishness to ignore the truth about death, even when we are surrounded by it, or even when, I doubt there's a person here who can say they haven't been touched by it. It's madness to ignore it. And we live in a world that doesn't know what to do when it is confronted with death. Some people, when they're confronted with death, They try to look for hope where there isn't any. This morning I gave you a song. This evening I'm going to give you two. But they're secular songs, but they're written by people who were grievously impacted by death. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to think. And so they looked for something to ease their pain and to ease their guilt and to ease their conscience because they didn't know what to do about death. One was Eric Clapton, famous musician, who lost his son when he was 4 years of age, fell from a skyrise building. Very tragic. Put him into emotional turmoil, and he wrote these songs just trying to ease his pain, tears in heaven. And he calls death not what it is. He substitutes a word for it, time. Time can bring you down. Time can bend your knees. Time can break your heart, have you begging, please, begging, please. But beyond the door, there's peace, I'm sure. And I know there'll be no more tears in heaven. He was trying to comfort himself with the hope that surely his 4-year-old son was in heaven, because doesn't God love all the children of the world? Is that true? Hard, isn't it? Another man, lead singer of Mike and the Mechanics. Some of you may not know these songs, but I know some of you do. He wrote a song when his father died. And his father died when he and his father had fallen far apart. Their great rift had grown in their relationship. And he had been meaning to seek reconciliation with his dad, but he never had the chance. And then his dad died. And he was just burdened with guilt. How can I be reconciled to my father? And listen to how he eased his guilt. Say it loud, say it clear. You can listen as well as you hear. It's too late when we die to admit that we don't see eye to eye. I wasn't there that morning when my father passed away. I didn't get to tell him all the things I had to say. But I think I caught his spirit later that same year. I'm sure I heard his echo in my baby's newborn tears. I just wish I could have told him in the living years. You see, he's grasping. Even spiritually grasping. Maybe there's something I can hold on to that will give me assurance that my father's forgiven me when I look at my child and I see him in them. That's hopeless helplessness, isn't it? Isn't it really sad? People don't live in hope. And people really do not know what to do
when they are confronted with death.
And so many try to ease their own conscience when they're confronted with death, even as they come into a funeral home and they begin to contemplate the life of the person that they are coming to show respect to, and trying to assess, okay, is this person, did they live a life that was worthy of heaven? Did they live a life that would have led them to hell? And then the thoughts come impacting into their mind. How did I stand in comparison to them? Where do I stand? But again, they're not really truly dealing with death, because they're not examining themselves. What do you do with death when you are faced with it? What do you do when you stand in that auditorium and the announcer says, "Would you all please rise as we give a minute's silence for so and so?" What goes through your mind? How do you pray? Do you, like most people, stand there fidgeting and thinking, okay, how long is a minute? When you're called to think about someone who has died, does your mind find it hard to concentrate? You know, for many, it's one of the most uncomfortable times, because they don't know how to meditate or even to pray concerning death. Mostly because, and I believe this to be true, mostly because our own imminent death is just too painful to think about. And you know, that hopelessness and helplessness of people is real. And the problem is with most, when it comes to death, what they are ignoring the most is the human condition. The human condition is what has perpetuated death. And death reminds us of the condition that we live in. We are a dying people. I think Blaise Pascal, some men in the history, philosophers have really helped us to understand the human condition. And Blaise Pascal writes it, I believe, so impactively. Imagine a number of men in chained together, all under the sentence of death. And as they're chained together, some each day are butchered in the sight of others. Those remaining see their own condition in that of their fellow mates, and looking at each other, are filled with grief and despair as they await their own turn. I had a great insight to the human condition. You know, Solomon says it's a madness of the heart to live without realizing that we are going to die. It's one of the most irrational thoughts you can have. But you know, ignoring death is not a new vanity. And what Solomon writes of here in chapter 9, in verses 4 to 18, particularly, he writes about how people meet death by not just simply ignoring it, but by using it as a motivation to live a different life. They use it wrongly. And his words in verses 4 to 18 are really a kind of a sarcastic, cynical look at how people ignore death and perhaps even use it to motivate themselves to other aspects of living a full and good life. You look at, first of all, in verses 5 and 6, there he talks about how people use death to really live life passionately. The living know that they will die. It's a truth. And they know that everything is going to end. And so, in opposite of how he's presenting it there, he's saying, so they go out and
and they try to be passionate about life. Instead of preparing for death, this madness takes over. Experience all you can in life, because you never know when you'll die. How many of us hear that cry? There's no rewards in death. Even the emotions of your heart will end. So let your life be full of the things that your heart desires. Don't cheat yourself while you're living. But what is that knowledge supposed to do? When it says that the living know that they will die, what has God intended by setting that knowledge upon every human being who is born? It is divinely intended to draw our minds into the knowledge that death is an appointment to meet with God. But you know, the mad heart doesn't want that. That's too fearful. And so they fill their life with pleasure. But what did Job say in Job 30? He says, I know that you, God, I know that you will bring me to death, to that house appointed for all the living. You know, he recognized death was an appointment to meet with God. It's not a motivation to passionate living. It is an appointment to consider that, yes, indeed, we will stand before God who has given us life. I'm pleased to see that one of your children received the Bible for the children's catechism. We have the same practice. I don't know if you use the same catechism that we do for our children, but in our catechism for our children, it begins like this. Who made you? God. Of what were you made? Of dust. And what does that teach you? To be humble and mindful of death. Now, you know, I've had parents say to me, why are we teaching 8-year-olds about death? And I always answer them the same way. Because we don't know when they're going to die. I've seen 1-year-olds die, as well as 80-year-olds. And even from the very beginning that their minds are able to understand, they need to be taught they are dust. And what does God tell us? To dust you shall return. And the soul will come to God who gave it, and he will hold it in judgment. You see, it's an appointment with God. Madness also takes over in verses 7 and 10, where people use death as a motivation to enjoy the good life. Now, I know when you read verses 7 to 10, your mind is probably drawn to Psalm 128, where it talks about these very same things. But the truth is, many people can do these things. They can enjoy the fruit of their hands. They can enjoy success, which is what is talked about there in verse 8. Your garments always be white and your head lack no oil. That's the successful man who's done everything right to get ahead in life. Many people can enjoy their wife and family, verse 9, and enjoy their work, as it shows there in verse 10. Many people can find themselves enjoying all of these things and do it without fearing God. And they can do it successfully. It's the good life. And since you're going to die, make sure you go out and live the best life you can, because you only get one shot at it. We've heard it all, haven't we? You know, in our province,
We have a children's hospital called the IWK, and every year it runs a lottery, and you know what it's called? It's the lottery for the good life. And they sell tickets. One for $10, three for $20. Enter to win, and you will receive this $1.5 million house, or this $50,000 vehicle, or this sum of cash, and you can have the good life. The good life. Madness. Madness. Because what has Solomon already said in Ecclesiastes? Whose will these things be when you die? And the greatest vanity is that man who doesn't realize as he is acquiring all of these things that when he dies, as he says in chapter 5, he can't take it with him. And even there in verse 7, that good life can really impress a person into thinking God's blessing is upon him in greatness. Let me ask you this, because I think it's important to understand and keep in mind, Solomon is not preaching to the outside world. He's speaking to God's people. Let me ask you this. When you think of how God has blessed you, what comes to your mind first of all? Your home? Your job? Your family, your children, your wife. We're not thinking God's thoughts if that's what comes to our mind when we think, oh, God has blessed us. What did the psalmist say when he began to bless God with all of his heart and soul? What were the things that he began to list that really stirred his hearts because he realized, oh God, you have blessed me. You have forgiven all my iniquities. You have delivered me from death. You have redeemed my soul from destruction. You have pitied me. And you see the thoughts of how God had blessed him. It's Psalm 103, in case you don't know. The thoughts of how God had blessed him were filled not with the temporary things of this earth, which so often occupy the madness of the heart of men who are trying to cheat death by living the good life. His thoughts were filled with eternal thoughts of how God had blessed him so that he could live with him in glory. And it all has to do with what Christ did on the cross. But we miss that, don't we? Many people miss that. Many people use death. Hurry along here. Verses 11 and 12. As a means of motivating them to fulfill their dreams. What dreams do you have? And Solomon here is presenting it in the negative as he says, look, the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, nor the bread to the wise. And because why? Because something suddenly is going to come upon you, just as a fish is taken in a cruel net and a bird caught in a snare. And that thing that will come upon you is death. And many people are filled with madness. Okay, since death can come upon us at any time, let's make sure we fulfill our dreams so that we do not die with regrets. Oh, what might have been. And how many people have that madness in their heart that we know of today who are filled up with those thoughts about what might have been and have gone and even left their families to pursue their dreams. If it's on your heart, do it. If the opportunity arises, take it, because you never know if it will come around again. And all of those things are inferenced there in verse 11. Do it before death sweeps you away. And the sad part is that people are looking at death wrongly again, because they're looking at it as the interrupter of their dreams and their agenda. And they don't realize that it is an appointment. Famous author from the 1600s, some of you will know him, John Donne. He was a very sickly man. And it used to be in his time, and it still is in a few remote villages, but when a person died, they rang the bells to make it known to everybody that somebody in their village had died. And while one night, when he was battling an illness and he was sitting in his room, he heard the bells ringing, and it was making known that somebody had died. And he began to contemplate that truth and that fact. He began to apply it to himself. He didn't use it vainly. We know perhaps his famous words. It was at that instant that he wrote, "No man is an island. Every man's death diminishes me because I am involved with mankind. Therefore, send not to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." You know, he was right. That when we see death, it is God reminding the living that you have an appointment to stand before him. And the last thing that people do with death is, you see in verses 18, Solomon tells a parable, but this parable is all about how people simply ignore the warning. It comes to them in the moment of grief, but when the grief passes, the warning passes. And that's told there in the parable that he gives to us in verses 13 to 18, how a little city is sieged by a great king, and the people are in despair, and there's this poor wise man who comes with words of wisdom that saved the city. But once the siege is ended, everybody forgets him. And how many people do we know like that? Death comes, their heart aches, you try to console, as soon as the heartache is gone, they forget everything you've said. Death is no longer a reality that impacts them. Or how many people look at death and just say, "Look, yeah, I know so-and-so died, but I'm not concerned about death. When it confronts me, then I will deal with it." And far too many people just simply pay their respects to the dead and then move on with life. That's what that parable is about. And Solomon says it's madness. Do you not know God is speaking to you? Have you not assessed the vanity, the frailty, the shortness, the brevity of life lived under the sun without God, without a saving relationship with him? Do you not understand what it is to die in your sins? I heard a sermon this past week. It moved me to no end. The minister spoke about how there are only two types of death. You know, everybody's heart is always filled when it comes to thinking about their own death. They're always thinking, how will I die? Oh, will it be slow and painless? Slow and painful? Will it be quick and painless? Will it be in my sleep? Will it be when I'm young? And we start thinking about all these ways about how we're going to die. But you know, Scripture tells us there are only two ways to die. Jesus says in John 8, "If you do not believe in me, you die in your sins." You die in your sins. If you believe in me, you die in the Lord. Only two ways.
and to die in your sins. To die in your sins is to die in the most tormenting of ways, because when you die in your sins, there is no hope. All you are left with is loneliness. All you are left with is the mounting of your sins all around you, that you see all that you have done to transgress the glory of God. You do not even get to behold the glory of God, so great are your sins. All you get to behold is the wrath of God forever and ever and ever, as his hand of judgment comes bearing down. To die in your sins is a fearful thing. But you know, to die in the Lord is a most blessed thing. But I'll tell you, to die in the Lord is something that even believers struggle with. We read about it with Martha and Mary. And I believe Solomon is addressing that very point when he says in the opening verses, if we go back to verses 1 and 2, he declares that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. That we look at people who live as the righteous in the hands of God, and they ought not to fear death. And it doesn't matter what kind of life they have lived. Whether it's been one filled with love or hatred, whether it's been one that has been met with a great deal of difficulty and trial or free from, we don't look at their life to live, we look at their faith. Did they believe in the Lord? They are in the hands of God. But you know, that truth can escape us. You know, it escaped Martha and Mary. Did you hear the bit of madness coming from their voices when their brother Lazarus died? Oh Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have spared us so much grief. Why didn't you? Why didn't you? You know, Jesus' heart was troubled for them. He raised Lazarus from the dead. It's a wondrous story, but Lazarus had to die again, didn't he? I often wonder about that, whether he was saying, what did you do? I was in glory. You brought me back to earth. What do we do when a dearly loved one dies, whom we know is with the Lord? Do our hearts praise God because the hope of the gospel has been realized for that man? Or do we labor in grief because our sorrow of losing someone that we loved is far greater than the knowledge of the glory that God has fulfilled in his life through his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you know what Jesus has done for us, dear people? As he has borne all the pains of our death, as he has borne our judgment on the cross, as he has paid the debt and penalty for our sins, he has conquered death for us. And he has turned it from a terror to a joy. And even as Solomon says here, I know the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. What did the Lord Jesus say? He who believes in me, nothing will pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hands. And Paul speaks about what that nothing is, neither life nor death. You know what Jesus has done? He has turned the terror of death for us into something that is precious. Precious. That when a saint who is resting in the work of Christ, when that saint dies, what does the psalmist say? Precious. Not in the sight of this world, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God holds it precious when we leave this world and go to be with him. Oh, that the people of God would hold it precious in their lives, and that madness would be far from us. Do you face death with the madness of the world? Do you face death in the surety and in the wonder and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you live in this hope? What a testimony to this world that doesn't know what to do with it. May God help us to that end. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, indeed you have given to us a glory that we can only imagine. To be as Paul was when he lived in this world, he said, oh, to live is Christ, but death is gain. May you remove the madness that fills this world from your people, that we would not cry out in despair, oh Lord, why? When we see a dearly loved one who has lived in Christ, passing into glory, may we know how precious that is. May you stir the heart here who does not know that hope of glory. Help them, O God, to be in their hearts most grievously tormented until they are at rest with you. And may you help us, O God, to take the hope that we have and profess and bring it to this world that doesn't know what to do with death, that they may know the hope of glory, Christ in you. Oh, we pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.